Our Father in heaven, how good it is to celebrate the relentless love of God, that unending, unfailing love, the love of my Savior's sovereign love for me. How good it is that we can draw near to our Savior and come and place ourselves under the public means of grace, that we might be encouraged and built up in the glorious faith that has been once for all delivered to the saints. We pray that the Spirit of grace and truth would even now descend upon our hearts, move upon our minds, that we might pay heed to the Word of God, and that we might find strength and help from on high to pray as a church tonight. We are reminded that we come before a great and mighty King, and therefore large petitions with thee bring, for your grace and power are such that none can ever ask too much. So we do pray, Lord, for your favor, grace, your mercy, your blessing upon our time. We commit it to you, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're continuing to work our way through the catechism. This evening we'll be looking at questions 93 through 95. And in looking at today's questions, it would be helpful maybe to step back a moment and see how we arrived here. We can look back to question 44, where the section on the moral law was first introduced. And with that, leading into an extended section, of course, on the Ten Commandments, which is a summary of the moral law. And when God's laws are broken, actual sins occur, all of which deserve God's anger, his wrath, his curse, which is addressed in question 89. And that we might escape God's wrath and curse against us for sin, God requires faith and repentance unto life with the diligent use of all outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. And that brings us to question 90. And oftentimes the catechism will give an extensive answer to a question that contains several different components which have to be further unpacked in following questions and answers. We saw this in question 90, and we will see it again tonight in question 93. With question 90, the catechism introduces us to what is known as the means of grace. Thomas Watson mentions how it's the third way to escape the wrath and curse of God and obtain the benefits of redemption by Christ is the diligent use of ordinances. He says, in particular, the word, sacraments, and prayer. Grace, it's a beautiful name, isn't it? It's a beautiful word. It's a beautiful concept. And it is often defined as the sovereign, unmerited favor of God toward sinners in Christ. And grace is what gives spiritual help, fortification and blessing to our souls. The way of grace comes to our souls through the means of grace. At our 2013 BTC conference, one of the speakers, Pastor Richard Barcellas, defined the means of grace, and the conference that year was on the means of grace, but he defined them as the delivery systems God has instituted to bring grace to our souls. They are the conduits. They are the channels through which God blesses, modifies, changes, and transforms our souls on earth. It was Christ who acquired grace for us, and he distributes grace to us. Purchased grace becomes experienced grace as the Holy Spirit brings this grace to our souls. I'd like to think of it as the means of grace as the freight trucks that bring cargo of God's blessing encouragement and strength to our souls. Pastor Earl Blackburn, in his book, Jesus Loves the Church and So Should You, puts it like this: the means of grace are channels by which God conveys his blessings to people and strengthens them in their Christian life. They are the avenues through which God's life-giving and refreshing blessings flow. To illustrate this, think of a garden hose. A hose is not special in itself, but it is the channel through which life-giving and refreshing water flows. So it is with the means of grace. In and of themselves, they are not saving or special. However, because Christ ordained and commanded them to be observed, that makes them special. They are the avenues and channels through which these blessings come. Through the means of grace, God imparts strength, peace, comfort, instruction, direction, reproof, rebuke, joy, and many other things that are needful for the Christian life. Where do we find the term means of grace in the Bible? Well, we don't. But that doesn't mean it's unbiblical. It is nevertheless a proper designation of that which is taught in the Bible. And so the means of grace are those means of godliness that Christians, you and I, have to pursue. We have to exercise ourselves in these means of grace. We have to be diligent in our use of these means of grace to help us to grow. These means of grace are used by God to bring sinners to salvation. But they don't stop there. They also are used further to bring those who are converted to strength, to a greater holiness. And it's common to distinguish between two categories of the means of grace. There's what's often referred to as the private means of grace and the public means of grace. Another way to look at it would be the inward and outward means of grace. What are the private means of grace? Well, they revolve around the Bible and prayer. They have to do with you and your own personal devotional life, your own relationship between you and the Lord. When we regularly read God's Word, we meditate on it, we memorize it, we hide it in our heart, we're availing ourselves to the private means of grace for the building up of ourselves in the faith. And there are many places in Scripture that speak of God's Word changing us, sanctifying us, driving us to repentance, inciting us to love God and one another. So it's important that we avail ourselves to the Word of God, that we read it, we meditate upon it, that we memorize it, we chew it, we obey it. But then with that comes prayer as another component to the private means, and it's in which we cultivate a deeper, more intimate relationship with the living God. We saw that with Nehemiah. Remember in Nehemiah chapter 1, man who had given himself to praying night and day consistently for weeks and weeks. According to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, prayer helps the believer in experiencing God's peace. Hebrews 4:16, our benediction this morning, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. And so to receive mercy and find grace is to receive God's divine favor and strengthening. To draw near to the throne of grace encourages us, builds us up in the most holy faith. So those are private means. But then there are the public means of grace, or what's called the outward means of grace. And when we speak of public means of grace, that is what occurs and happens here in church. These activities are functions within the fellowship of the church that God uses to give more grace to believers. And they're called in the catechism the outward means of grace. So look at question 93 with me. And the question, what are the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption? And the answer is the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are, and just take a pause right there for a minute. Outward, you know, that would be public. What about ordinary means? I mean, shouldn't we be radical instead of ordinary? Well, no, the meaning of ordinary here is in opposition, or rather in contrast to extraordinary means. Extraordinary means in the days of the apostles, where God, and by the power of His Spirit, would work outside of the means, the ordinary means. But those extraordinary means are not available to us. We work with the ordinary means, and they are the means that Christ communicates to us the benefit of redemption. And here they are listed. They are His ordinances. We could just put a period after ordinances, but the catechism explains what ordinances they are. And ordinances have been described as those things that Jesus told us to observe with other Christians, and so are determined by three factors. They were instituted by Christ, they were taught by the apostles, they're practiced by the early church. And we have to kind of be a little careful about some of those qualifications, but ordinances. If you look at the confession, chapter 22:5 mentions some of these ordinances: the reading of the scriptures, preaching and hearing the word of God, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, as also the administration of baptism and Lord's Supper are all parts of religious worship to God. And you'll notice in this answer of the catechism that there are four outward ordinary means. And what are they? They are the Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. We could bracket that as being sacraments, and then prayer. And tonight we'll just look at the first of these four. We're going to just zero in on the Word. The other three will be addressed next week and thereafter. But the Word of God. When we talk about the Word of God, first of all, I'd like to just say, you know, that we need to concentrate on reading it, reading the Word. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul writes, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So every Lord's Day, you'll notice there's an Old Testament and a New Testament scripture reading. We try not to just give a verse here or there, but a reading, a public reading of Scripture. That is availing ourselves to the means of grace. You know, there have been men who have been converted just by listening to God's Word being read. There's some great stories throughout the history of the church of various individuals. They're just sitting in a worship service, listening to the Word. But as the Word is being read, it's as if the Holy Spirit just takes it off the page and drives it into their heart. And people have said, one man, can't remember who it is right now, but it was in England, and he mentioned how he didn't remember much else that happened afterward, because he had been profoundly impacted by the reading of God's word and believes he was born again right then and there. God's word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It is powerful. It is that rock, that hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. We should never underestimate the word. In Nehemiah 8:8, which we'll be getting to in a year or so from now, we read that they read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Reading the word. Parents should read the word in family devotions. It's good to read other things, but, you know, there's the challenge. We must not let the good books get in the way of the best book. And so reading the word is important. And then, of course, preaching the word. In Romans 10:14-17, we read, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Consider Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where he gives Timothy an intense warning and charge in the presence of Christ, who is to judge all people. Verse 1, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word." That's in the imperative. "Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So the preaching, the reading and the preaching should never be an either-or proposition, but a both-and. When we look here also at the answer of question 93, it mentions his ordinances, the word, baptism, the Lord's Supper, and prayer, all of which means are made effectual to the elect for salvation. See, it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. That is why the means in and of themselves could be empty. And people have sat under the reading and they've sat under the preaching of God's word to no effect. Is the problem here? No. It wasn't made effectual. At least not yet. It may be made effectual at some future point, if they are God's elect, it shall be made effectual. Made effectual to the elect for salvation. So these are the means that God has ordained, the word, sacraments, prayer, for the converting and for the building up of those who are converted. Acts 2:42 is a great text to show us a picture of this, where they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Now, I wondered as we were looking at this question, why did they put prayer last? The word, baptism, Lord's Supper, and prayer. And I thought maybe prayer would come in between the word and the sacraments. But perhaps they were basing it from Acts 2:42, where the prayers are put last here. Or perhaps prayer is what helps to sanctify the word and the sacraments, or to put an edge to it. So question 93 introduces us to these means. And now question 94 calls our attention to how the word is made effectual to salvation. And right off from the very beginning, it mentions the Spirit of God. And I think we could just stop there. How is the word made effectual to salvation? Spirit of God. Period. Enough said. But the Spirit of God uses means. Can the Spirit of God just come to someone and convert them? Indeed. In fact, in chapter 10, paragraph 3, talks about elect infants dying in infancy. They're converted. When and where and how? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Apart from these means. So that would be extraordinary. But for the rest of us, we submit to these means. The Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the word, an effectual means. So if you had the opportunity to bring a friend, a neighbor, someone who is unconverted, to a reading of God's word, or to a different meeting, the preaching of God's word, you would want to take them to the preaching of God's word. The Spirit of God makes the reading an effectual means, but especially the preaching. As Paul said, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And here we are reminded of what theologians refer to as the primacy of preaching, or the priority of preaching. You know, if Grace Covenant were to abandon preaching, it would just rip the heart out of the means of grace for this church. Churches are strong or weak to the degree that the preaching is strong or weak. What other programs and other benefits we may seek to offer, please pray that the preaching will always have that primacy. One man said, How then does the pastor lead, feed, and protect the sheep? It is through the ministry of the Word of God. And listen to the scriptures that he gives. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. Titus 2:15, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one disregard you. 1 Timothy 4:13 and 14, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders lay their hands on you. 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. One of my favorites, 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So these are many ways that a pastor can show his love for Christ and for the church. But none is more important, you see, than the preaching of God's word. And so that is the struggle that pastors have that you can pray for us about. Lord, when pastors have busy weeks and there are many other challenges that will divide his time, please enable him to give his primary attention to the preparation of the word for preaching. And everything should come from there. The apostles, when they called for the choosing of seven men who were the deacons, said, we will give ourselves to prayer and the preaching or the ministry of God's word. If you look at the catechism, it mentions how the preaching of the word and reading, they're an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners. And all we see is a classic example in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 convicted sinners by the sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter. Verse 37, they cry out, "Brothers, what shall we do?" They were cut to the heart because the word used by the Spirit that is being preached brings conviction. But it also brings conversion. In Acts 10, 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. They were converted. Acts 16, 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia of the city of Thyatira, seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. Preaching brings conviction, and through conviction comes conversion. But also building up, our answer says, of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. The preaching of the word will build those who are saved up. We should never be content wherever we are in our Christian walk. We should always be saying, "Lord, bring me more. I want to go further. I want to go deeper in your word. Or I want to go higher, closer to you." And that's what the word read and preached will do. Jesus prayed in John 17, 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Benjamin Bedham tells us that the word should be preached and preached purely with sound doctrine. It is to be preached plainly without the enticing words of man's wisdom. It is to be preached prudently by rightly dividing the word of truth. It is to be preached affectionately, warning everyone with tears. It's to be preached boldly and diligently. Well, real quickly, you can look at question 95. How is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? So I think if question 94 may have put a little more of the spotlight on the person in the pulpit, here it's the spotlight now shifts more to the person in the pew. And really, all of us are in the pew. That the word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto in this way. Look at all the descriptions it gives us. We must attend to it with diligence. I'm reminded of Cornelius in Acts 10, 33. When Peter arrived, remember what Cornelius said? "Now therefore we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you've been commanded by the Lord." Or maybe as little Samuel in the temple or in the tabernacle, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." With diligence. But also you'll notice it with preparation. How do we prepare to hear God's word? I know you get dressed on Sunday mornings. You know, you might shave or take a shower, but there's more to preparation than that. It's the preparation of the heart. And it says, with prayer, we should pray, "Lord, be with the preacher this morning. May the word be made effectual by the Holy Spirit. Bring it home, Lord, to the hearts of your elect and convict and convert them, but also to the hearts and souls of your people to strengthen them, maybe to comfort them, maybe to challenge them, maybe to convict them, maybe all of that, Lord." We prepare in these ways with prayer. But then also we are to receive it. How do we receive it? We do it with faith. With love. Faith and love. They go together. And then we are to lay it up in our hearts. Many times people, as soon as they leave the building, they leave the sermon behind them. Now we're to take it with us. We're to lay it up in our hearts. Take notes or meditate, reflect upon it. If the people in the pews worked as hard to lay up the word as the pastor worked to prepare the word, there would be much more benefit to them. To lay it up. But then, of course, one way we can do it is to memorize it, meditate upon it, recite it. The Puritans used to do what was called repeating the sermon. They'd get home, and over the dinner table, the children would be given the opportunity. Now, what did the pastor say? Can you recite the major outlines? They would repeat the sermon to the family. And that causes the word to continue to resonate in the lives and hearts of those who hear it. But then, of course, what good is it to be hearers of the word only and not doers? According to James, we're to practice it in our lives. We're to live out the sermons that we hear. We're to be walking sermons. Faith without works is dead. He who hears the word and forgets what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror and goes away and immediately forgets what he has seen. We're to make sure we store it up. We're treasuring it. And we're holding it close to us. So I hope this will help us tonight and in the weeks to come to be good hearers, to be men and women who pray for the preaching of God's word, knowing that God uses that for the good of his people, for conviction, for conversion, for strengthening. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for your word and how we rejoice to be instructed in your word and to know that you yourself have promised that it will not return unto you void, but that it will accomplish all that you have ordained for it. We pray that the word will go forth with increasing clarity and power from this pulpit, no matter who is in it, Lord, that you will own it, and that you will use it in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring about the conviction of sin and the conversion of your elect and the strengthening of your people. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need